Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
So Father, we thank you that you're moving among us, that nothing we have done in our past is enough to take us out of what you want to accomplish with us here and now. Lord, we pray that the reason we were created would begin to manifest in our lives, that you would make it clear to us that we can't do it in our own strength, but you will work it through us if we partner with you. Father, we come together as you build a church in this community. We pray for clarity as we labor with you what our roles and assignments are. And Lord, we pray that in our personal lives, more and more we would encounter you, that your spirit would speak to us, that we would find you in your word, that we would have dreams and visions, that we would see the things you want to do in our imagination and in our spirit. We commit to partner with you to see a community change and to be everything you created us to be. Sing, Jesus. Jesus. Take a second and make that real between you and the Lord. Those dreams that you've laid aside because they seem impossible, just ask the Lord if they were from Him and if He wants to give you new vision for those areas. Take a second and listen. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you individually. And so, Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you didn't leave us where we were apart from you, but you saved us and that you've called us your sons and daughters, no longer orphans. Lord, we want that to be so real in this moment and in this time. Sons and daughters of a good heavenly Father that can go forth in the earth and release his kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do and what you've done. We're so grateful, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning and welcome, everyone. I feel like I have to give a disclaimer to this message because I feel like someone may misunderstand, think that I'm saying something covertly that I'm not saying. So those of you that know me know that I try to say what I mean and I try to be really clear. So what I talk about today is not about vaccines. Okay? If you want to know about vaccines or you want to talk to me about vaccines, you can talk to me. I'm not a doctor. I don't even pretend to be a doctor. But I'm telling you, this message, not secretly about vaccines. Can everybody keep that thought in their mind? I don't want you to be confused. All right, so if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, I'm eventually going to get to James chapter 1. Just another quick disclaimer, this is going to be a two-parter. I wanted it to be a one-parter, but I couldn't keep you guys here that long. So a lot of times with a two-parter, you're kind of left in this place where stuff's not resolved. We're going to be mature and not let that mess us up. We're going to have time to think about these concepts over the next week. So you guys know we've spent some time talking about some things that are really important to us as a church moving forward. We talked about being a generous church. We talked about being a generous church because our Heavenly Father is generous. And we said when people come in contact with us, they should be experiencing our Heavenly Father. We know that for God so loved the world that He gave. Therefore, we know God is generous. And when people come into contact with us, we should be able to give. We don't want to be a closed-hand church. We want to be an open-hand church. Some people have raised concern. People will take advantage of us. And I will say, so what? My kids take advantage of me. There is no end to the things they will ask me for. And there really is no end to the things I want to give them. Sometimes I'm just like, there's nothing in here, bro. Can we go for a hike? You know, payday's on Friday. We'll be good. Don't worry about it. But anyway, there's no end to what I want to give them. So when people bump into us, they should see their Heavenly Father is generous. I'm not one to nitpick at other churches or other believers because there's so many good believers. And every believer is just one encounter with God away from being a radical, crazy, charismatic person. It's really true. The Bible says, if you seek me, you'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. There's tons of people in our nation and in the world. They're seeking God in religious systems, and God's really going to be faithful to find them. You know, so we don't want to nitpick or say that's a bad place that they're at. So we talk about this, and we say we're going to seek God, we're going to find him. We want to be his representatives in the earth, so when they bumped into us, they have a clearer understanding of who God is as a generous, giving, loving Father, not someone far away giving them a set of rules. We also talked about being generational. We made a statement that in this church, you're never going to be too old or too young to do the thing that God created you to do. That's not to say you might need to become better at it. But it's not going to be because you're too old or too young that you're not allowed to do that thing. We value each generation. If you go back in the podcast, there's a message called Generations. We went through different age brackets. Some people were upset about the age bracket they were in. And someone's admitting they were upset about the age bracket they were in. And we said, in these seasons of your life, this is what we see in people in the Bible that are that age. We see the Lord do these kind of things. And we also said the most fruitful generations is like 50 and up. They're the most productive, most mature, most fruitful generation. And the trend in churches has been not that we don't love young people, not that we don't want them involved, not that we don't want to empower them, but the trend has been like, let's get the young people and let's let them do it, and we can't help them because they're going to do it, and we're going to see a move of God through them. But when we look at the Bible, we see that stuff coming from older people. So we want to be a people that don't disqualify based on age. We talked about being a people in pursuit of the presence of God, actually engaging the Lord. And we said a people in pursuit of the presence of God have to measure success differently than we've been measuring success. I love it when this place is full. Love it. I also love it when a few of you guys come out and encounter God. It's more important to me. I love when you show up, but I love more when God shows up. We're not just showing up to hang out together. We're showing up to meet with God. And so I love when the budget's in the black. I love when all the bills are paid. But if I'm a person after the presence, I have to have a higher value on the actual presence of God, going after the presence, being a people of his presence that are hanging out with him, than I have on a lot of other things. We talked about, in that vein, how Moses was in the desert, and the Lord said to Moses, go ahead and go to the promised land. I'm going to send an angel. You'll have guaranteed success, but I'm not going with you because these people are frustrating me. This is my paraphrase. We read it in the Bible before. And God said to Moses, if you're not going, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going. We'll stay in the wilderness. We'll give up the promised land to stay in the wilderness with the presence because he had a value on the presence. And we also said that if he had done that, he would have looked like a failure. Everybody that he was taking into the promised land would have called him a failure. Everybody in Egypt would have called him a failure if they all died in the desert. But he was willing to die in the desert with God than be in the promised land without God. So I've mentioned before, one of the things that I want for myself, my wife, my kids, is that they would be everything God created them to be. As your pastor, I want you to become everything God created you to be. I also want that for everyone that would walk through these doors. A few weeks ago, we talked about how that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to create a program. A program that does what God created you to do. We're not anti-program. We're going to have some programs. Kids ministry is usually a program. It's fine. But we want the focus of this church to be the presence, not the program. And then when the people come with their giftings, we can build the programs around those giftings and the people that are here already. So instead, we want to create an environment for you to plant yourself in that will help you grow and bear fruit in your life. So you can go to pretty much any garden center, any store with a garden center, and you can get a little tiny jade plant. You guys have seen these? Little jade plants. So when I was a kid, my mom received one of these as a gift. My father is gifted and anointed when it comes to plants. I know some of you guys are as well, and you'll tell me it's a lot of hard work, but there is some calling and gifting and anointing there. And over the years, he would take that little jade plant and he would put it in a bigger pot, in a bigger pot. And eventually, it moved from the house to the front porch. And then, I think he loved it a little too much. He needed to find a home for it, so he had to find a place to plant it in the ground. Because every time the pot got bigger, the plant got bigger. And so, this is the thing I want you guys to think about. Being planted somewhere requires commitment. Being potted, you can just move. And we see this as people engage churches. They stay in a place where they're in their pot, and it's easy. Things get hard, they can just get up, go somewhere else. Maybe they get into bigger pots. But when you come into a community, a fellowship of believers, and you become planted, you have the ability to grow as big as God created you to be. This jade plant, I should go over and take a picture. Last time I heard it was at Ott's, and it was planted in the ground, and it was probably about this tall. It was a jade plant. You know, so this is the picture I want you guys to have. You guys have seen, recently we've had a lot of high winds and some trees have gone down. Usually it's not the tree in the middle of the forest, right? It's the tree on the edge or the tree by itself. And what happens is when people are planted or trees are planted together, all the roots grow together. So it's harder, they're more stable, it's harder for them to come down. So everyone wants to be part of something they view as successful. And sometimes we aren't measuring success correctly. We look at numbers, who showed up, how much, how many. We don't look at impact or how God is changing the people around us. We often talk about the most important thing for us is the presence of God. It's what we long for, what we want to build this church around. So we need to measure success not by who showed up. All right, so when we talk about growing and bearing fruit, being planted,
We need to be planted, not potted, in order to become everything God created us to be. If you've been with us for the last year or so, you've heard me talk about the three soils. It's cool if you don't remember. Three soils, note takers. 1, 2, 3, here we go. It's the soils we need to be planted in. It's the soil of his presence, the soil of his word, and the soil of community. The soil of his presence, the soil of his word, and the soil of community. Being planted in the soil of his presence requires commitment. You need to be purposeful to go there, to engage, to show up. So God shows up in the time and the space when we come together, when we gather. It's the same in your home or in your car. Take full advantage of what we're doing here, but also create space and time at home. If we want the presence, the word, and community, we can't just shack up with them. We have to be committed to them. I know that's a harsh thing, but we, those of us that are married, those of you who are no married people, there's definitely a deeper commitment between people that have been married in a covenant than people that are not married. And it's like when we come to the three soils, presence, the word, and the community, there has to be something more than just a casual relationship. All right, so we believe God heals. We believe God heals when we lay hands on people. We believe we'll lay hands on people, and we'll see the sick recover. But I want to use this metaphor real quick, and I want you guys to understand this. Let's say a person has a headache and they grab a couple of aspirin. This led me down to this whole Google thing about how aspirin works that I'm going to spare you of. People grab a couple of aspirin for their headache. This is, everyone's familiar with this concept? Okay, some of you are like, no, never. All right, so what does a person need to do with them in order to make them work?
Take them.
When you swallow a pill, what happens to it?
Dissolves.
Let's follow the science. It dissolves and it becomes part of you, correct? Basically. So it becomes part of your body. If we just stick it in our pocket, if we have a casual relationship with the aspirin, I can't tell you how many times, working physical jobs, I had ibuprofen in my lunchbox and I was working in pain because I never took the ibuprofen. All right, anyway, different season of my life. So, likewise, the word, the presence, and community need to be part of you in order for it to be everything, for you to be everything you were created to be. When a plant is rooted in soil, those roots become part of the soil. Anybody ever try to pull out a plant?
Yes.
Does the dirt come with it?
Yes.
They can't be easily separated. So our lives are interwoven. Our lives interwoven with the word, the presence of God, and God, the community, is how we thrive. Do you guys remember John 10:10? We talked about it for 4 months. We did. The living Bible, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. The New King James, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. The New Living Version says, I came so they might have life, a great full life. The Amplified Classic says, I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance, to the full till it overflows. The Passion Translation, the thief only has one thing on his mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness, until you overflow. And here's the question I want you to ask yourself. You don't have to tell us the answer. The question worth asking yourself, if you're not seeing the abundant life, is, are you planted in the three soils? Or do you have a casual relationship with them? All right, all that was the introduction. You should be in James 1. We're almost there. Today we're going to talk about being submitted to Scripture. It's cool if the word submission makes your skin crawl. We'll get there. We have a huge value for Scripture. You're not going to hear a message here that doesn't include Scripture. And I would say in most churches, you aren't going to hear a message that doesn't include Scripture. It's probably more rare, but I have sat through some messages with no Scripture. Scripture is part of everything we do. If our goal is for you to become everything God created you to be, you can't do that without being planted in Scripture. All right, so we've used the analogy before. You've heard the analogy before that we want to be running hard after the things of God. To be running in your Christian life and be safe in that pursuit of God, you need to have two guardrails. You need the guardrail of Scripture and the guardrail of community. Those two guardrails are not to restrict you. They're to put confidence inside of you. Just imagine, if you will, a bridge hundreds of feet in the air. Maybe it's about 6 feet wide. Maybe it's 100 yards long. It's a good football field length. Everybody can picture it. You're up there. You're crossing this bridge, and there's no guardrails. Who's crawling? I'm crawling. Let's add a light breeze if you're not crawling.
Maybe I'm clinging.
You're clinging. All right. Now, the situation changes when we put guardrails on this thing. I mean, we're still not comfortable, but we're probably not cowering. Some of you might be. I might even be. But you get what I'm saying. If it has guardrails, they're for safety, not for restriction. A couple of years ago, Kathy and I, you guys know, we went to an island nation, and we stayed at an unfinished resort on purpose. And it was awesome. There was a lot of challenges staying there. The power kept going off. There was like outlets missing in our room. The place was half finished. There was construction workers all over the place, different kind of plumbing issues. But what was awesome about it is the place was meant for thousands of people, but there was like 40 people there. So, I mean, you're talking this giant pool, this giant beach. We were on the top floor, and some of the restaurants were open. Sometimes the power was out, and we were fasting. And it's fun because we had this ocean view. We were also the only people on the beach. The other people sat at the bar. We had some interaction with them, but not there. And so we're on the beach. And when we were getting back on the van to go to the airport to go home, they're like, "Were you the people on the beach the whole time?" And we're like, "Yeah. You guys really missed out on that beach sitting at that bar." But anyway, so we're on the top floor. And I probably could find the picture if you guys want to see it. But in the bathroom, like, there's the shower and there's the outlet, wire outlet. And I'm like trying to tape it over here, keep it out of the shower curtain. But so I went, you know, needless to say, I was at the front desk quite a few times, kind of complaining about some things, not really complaining, but saying things like, "Hey, can we have some water?" And they were like, "Oh yeah, yeah, yeah." Cause the place just wasn't working. The other thing that was horrible was the coffee maker in the room was like a 1-cup pod coffee maker, not like this one, but like a different kind of pod. And the coffee they gave me was for like an 8-cup coffee maker. And you guys know me, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm coffee, I'm up, I'm doing my thing. And but at this place, dead, nothing open, no one around. I'm sitting on this great balcony looking at the ocean with my Bible and an empty cup, and just, you know. So anyway, but here's the thing, I'm on this balcony, and this balcony had a good sturdy solid guardrail. And I never went to the front desk and said, "Hey, you're inhibiting my freedom. You're trying to control me. I should be able to get out there on that edge so I can see that ocean better." Honestly, if it didn't have that good, sturdy guardrail, there was some rooms that didn't have them. If I didn't have it, I wouldn't have been on the balcony. All right. Another analogy we've used over the years. I know you guys are, "Hey, we're going to move the mountain out of our way, people." But some of us want to climb that mountain and get to that goal. So when you climb a mountain, I'm not a mountain climber, but I know how to use the internet. So I know that when you climb a mountain, you want to be anchored into the correct thing. And we want to be people whose lives is anchored into the word. It's not restrictive to be on a rope. There are crazy people that free climb. They're nuts. Okay, sorry if you're a free climber. So the Bible even refers to Scripture and community as areas that we need to submit to. And that's not a real popular word. It's been misused. We are talking about submitting. We aren't talking about submitting so that people can rule you. We are talking about submitting to Scripture and submitting to community so we can fully experience them. it's easy to say I have community in my life and I have scripture, but there's a real difference between I have it in my life and I'm submitted to it. A lot of believers have it in their life, but they really have made no commitment to it. We talked about this a little earlier. I'm just going to bring it up again. What's the difference between a couple that's just living together and a couple that's married? A covenant. It's not just a piece of paper. If it was just a piece of paper, why don't you sign it? I'm looking at married people when I say that. It's not just a tax deduction. It's a covenant, a commitment. There really is only a certain level of depth that you can get living together without actually making a covenant. You guys know if two people are living together and there's no covenant, then there's this constant pressure to perform. I don't know this from my life experience. I know this from counseling other people and talking to them. There's a constant pressure to perform because if you don't perform, the relationship may not make it. People can leave. The new thing, you may have heard this one, is for people they're doing marriage covenants for set lengths of time. So I'll give you 10 years, and at the end of 10 years, I'm going to say, hey, if I think this is worth it or not. It's the same level of control. Where if you don't perform to please me, then I'm going to try to find somebody that will, rather than saying, hey, I'm here to do life with you, to serve you, to be in relationship with you. I'm as committed to my wife being everything God created her to be, and if I have to take the servant role to make that happen, that's great, as she is for me. And that's how you do life together. So we don't just want to have some scripture in our life, we want to submit to it. There's a different experience for a person that submits their life to Scripture as opposed to just shacking up with it. The Bible's very clear on the word submission. It's a pretty weighty word. It's a pretty serious word. I'm going to read you 1 Peter 5:5. You're in James 1. Stay there. This pertains to community, but today we're going to focus on being submitted to Scripture. But I want you to see the weight of the word submit. So in 1 Peter 5:5, if you're in like the New King James or the NIV, you'll have a heading that says, submit to God, resist the devil. There's the word submit. And you can also flip that around. If you're submitting to the devil, you're resisting God. All right, but that's not scripture. Some man put that there. In verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Using that word submit. And for those of us that are a little older, if we're like, ha ha, you're not off the hook. He then says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. How many times have you heard someone quote that and not the submission part? I get it a lot, and I need to grow. You guys can pray for me. You guys can give me input, insight on my life. I need to grow. But I get a lot of God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble when I show up as a confident worship leader. I mean, I'm fully aware that I hit a bad chord today. Some of you are, some of you aren't. You are. You heard it. Bob's like, no, I didn't. You always did. Yeah. I'm fully aware that I have room to grow. But when it's time to lead people in worship, here we go. We're going to do this. But I have people come and they say, oh, you know, you're just super conceited. I'm like, you don't know me. But anyway, and they give me that verse. But it is going back. All right, now I got you guys all off topic. So submit in this verse is the Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso. All right. And this is the definition of the word submit. Now, remember, he just said all. Who's part of all?
Everyone.
I am part of all. You are part of all. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Hupotasso, the Greek word there, is to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, put in subjecting, to subject oneself, obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, and to be subject. I mean, that's a big deal. Scripture and community don't have power in your life if you're just in a casual dating relationship. They're powerful when you submit to them and are committed to them. I know some of you guys are cringing inside. It's okay. When you hear that, because you've had a bad experience with someone using using this to either manipulate you into doing what they wanted you to do or to control you in some other way. These things used properly are to help you be who God created you to be. Community is a guardrail. All right, so just a couple quick examples. I used to use myself as the examples, but I decided I don't like you guys thinking about me like that. So a couple quick examples. Well, I don't know, pick out some random names of people we don't know. So let's say we have a couple in attendance. Here, let's call them Larry and Polly. Good, no Larrys and Pollys here. Great. Let's say that Larry's been having lunch. Did you guys ever go out to lunch during a work day? When my wife and I, when our kids were in school and we used to do this, you can watch these people that aren't married have these like intimate little lunches. And my wife, we, you know, different places like the Japanese place with the, not tofu, but the, it's the raw fish thing. Sushi, thank you. I like that stuff. I just can't think of it in front of you guys. We would go there and it would be like all these couples from all these businesses. And you're like, these aren't married people and they're having these lunches. So let's just say that Larry is having lunch every day with a female coworker. He's talking to me, Bob, Dave, whoever around here about his great female coworker. These are married. Larry and Polly are married. And he's saying, hey, we're talking about problems. We're really connecting in a deep way. I'm trying to bring her to the Lord. So as community, we should be like, dude, you're about to mess something up. We're your community. We may have not been down this road. We know what's down this road. We would like you to check your heart because we love Polly and we're going to beat you up. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But, all right, but you hear what I'm saying. So in the same way, you know, let's say we find out that Polly has a substance abuse problem, that she's neglecting the kids and Larry's, you know, beyond himself and trying to keep it a secret and trying to keep her alive. You know, community doesn't enter in judgment. Community enters in to help. And this is why community is a guardrail. Now, I know none of you guys are having lunch with your female coworkers, and none of you ladies are raging alcoholics, but it's just, you know, extreme example. All right. So it's safe to have a guardrail on your oceanfront balcony. It's safe to walk with others in community. But community does go the other way. I see what God's put in your heart. I see what he's created you to do. So now I'm part of your community, your church family. So now I'm on board with making that happen and helping you make that happen. It's not just, you know, check your heart, brother. It's, hey, how can I help you be all God created you to be? There's also, I see what just happened in your family. I see what just happened in your to you in your life. And I see how the enemy's trying to destroy you. And I see how you feel weak in this moment. So, hey, you know what? I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to help. You know, that's community. But again, we're really talking about submitting to Scripture today. All right. All right. So James chapter 1, you guys have been awesome to hang out there so long. I'm going to start in verse 21. And the little chapter heading or section heading is doers, not hearers only. And it says in verse 21, therefore, it's not going to come together unless I drink this, guys, sorry. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a natural mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this is the one that will be blessed in what he does. James says, listen, you have to receive the word with meekness, right there. Receive with meekness the implanted word. This means I come humbly before the word. I'm teachable. I'm going to submit to it. And then he says, you have to be a doer, not just a hearer. Doing is obeying and submitting. I don't get to pick and choose. Being a doer, not a hearer, means I come to the Word of God in submission. I don't just have it in my life, but I'm submitted to it. And this really is the big statement that I'm going to make today, the statement I'm making for us as a church. And we're confident and bold in this statement. We need to be confident and bold in this statement. And it's this. We are to submit to the Word of God as the final authority. We are to submit to the Word of God as the final authority. And here's why. Because the Word of God is truth. We are to submit to the Word of God as final authority because the Word of God is truth. I'm accentuating that so you hear it. In the world culture, nothing is submitted to as final authority. So when we say we're submitting to something as final authority, it feels a little cringy. I don't know if that's a real word, but my 11-year-old uses it all the time. All right. When we say we submit ourselves to the Word of God as final authority, and we can be bold with that statement, it's because the Word of God is truth. John 17:17, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read one little thing here. John 17:17, it says Jesus prays for his disciples. Who does that include?
We all.
We all. Thanks, Dave. Jesus praying for his disciples says, sanctify them by your truth. Truth. Your word is truth. It doesn't say your word is true. It says your word is truth. The Bible is not true. It's truth. That means it's the standard by which everything else is measured by. Anybody ever broken a bone?
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll do bone breaking stories later. It'll be a lot of fun. I get to tell you a little bit of mine now. I was 38 years old when I broke my first bone. It was dark. I hit my foot on the corner of the bed walking in the dark and broke a bone in my foot. Whatever. My wife told me just to chill. It wasn't a big deal. And I got an x-ray and it was all messed up. But anyway, when they did the x-ray, they gave me a little disc. You guys have gotten little discs. All right. Do you guys remember back? Now, my brothers broke a lot of bones. So I remember my dad having this big manila envelope. In it was a big black piece of cellophane with my brother's name on it. My one brother fell out of a tree. He was probably about three stories up. He broke his leg in three places, his arm. You know, really cool story now, but then it was pretty horrible. So I remember my dad had this big manila envelope as they went to all the different doctors, and he would pull it out, and it would just be like a black, like you couldn't see. You couldn't see what it was. It had my brother's name on it and a little white label thing. And what they would do at every doctor's office is they would throw it up on a light board. You guys have seen this, right? And once it's on that light board, you can totally see what it is. Even me as a little kid could see, oh, yeah, that bone's not supposed to be that way, you know, but you can't see it till it's on the light board. So in our lives, Scripture has to be that light board. It has to be when we're not sure if something is true, we stick it up on that light board and we can see clearly what is true. So Scripture has to be that light board. And so if you don't have Scripture, the Word of God, as that light board, you will have something else there. Something else becomes that light board. I need to know if something is true. My life has to be founded on something. And so if we take down the Word of God as the authority, we put something else there. And what we usually put there is our feelings. How does it feel? And this is what's happening with society right now. We want to know if something's true. Maybe not you guys. Someone wants to know if something's true. And they go, how does it make me feel? Feels true, feels not true, feels right, feels not right. Now all of a sudden I'm not looking at Scripture as final authority. I'm looking at myself. Now my life, the foundation of my life, is my feelings. Maybe you've replaced that light bulb with something else. Not your feelings, not Scripture. Other people's opinions. A lot of times people Google. A lot of times people look at election results. A lot of times people look at studies and articles. And you know, I kind of tongue-in-cheek said follow the science. I want to tell you something amazing about science. It does change. In the 70s, I remember the 70s. In the 70s, eggs were horrible. Never, ever eat an egg. An egg is terrible for you. Eat less eggs. And then it got into the early 80s, and it was eat the egg whites, but don't eat the egg yolks. And then it got into the 90s, and the 90s were like, you can eat eggs, but don't eat a lot of eggs. If you eat a lot of eggs, it's horrible. And now here we are right now, and eggs are a superfood, and you should eat as many as you want. And that was all science. You guys may or may not remember this. You may have watched some old TV when you were a kid. They used to advertise smoking as healthy. They used to put cocaine in medicine. And then they say, hey, we're scientists. It's never going to change. It's always a fact. But it changes. Maybe you're looking at other people's opinions on Facebook for your truth. Maybe you read an article. Your foundation matters. How you determine what's true matters. Everything outside of the Word of God is an unstable foundation. That doesn't lead to freedom, it leads to bondage. It would be awesome to think that believers didn't do this, that they always used the Word of God for their standard. But Barna, I'm not going to go into who Barna is, he does surveys of Christians and churches. In 2018, he released a statistic that 81% of believers made moral decisions based on their feelings. 81%. 4 out of 5 people. There's a moral decision ahead of them. They're believers. They're trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's not true, and they go to how they feel and not Scripture. So we're a Spirit-led people. We just talked about being presence-focused. We embrace prophecy. We leave lots of room for the direction of the Holy Spirit. But we can't be a Spirit-led people unless we submit our lives to the Word of God. The word that the Holy Spirit wrote. I believe that the Lord can speak to me through you. And I believe that the Lord will speak through me to you. But we need to take those words and put them up against the written word of truth to determine if they're true. I don't care if an angel knocks on your door and brings all his angel friends, if it doesn't line up with what we're seeing as truth in the Word of God. I want you guys engaging the Spirit, hearing from Him, talking to Him. But if we don't have the written Word of God as final authority in our lives, a crash is coming. I'm winding down. I'm going to read you guys kind of a long story to give you a good example. Ken Crockett, in a book called The 911 Handbook, tells this story. And he says that inside every airplane are instruments that are critical to flying the aircraft. The instruments give a true reading of how the aircraft is flying, even if a pilot's mind may tell him differently. On a clear, sunny day, a pilot may not need some of these instruments, but at night, in poor visibility, these instruments become vital to his survival. Many planes have crashed because the pilot became disoriented or failed to trust his instruments. As probably happened to Lieutenant Colonel Jeff Patton, as he flew an F-15 fighter pilot as a fighter pilot in Desert Storm. On the first night of the war, his mission was to escort a long formation of fighters in bombing a chemical weapons plant in northern Iraq. The date for Desert Storm was chosen because of the absence of moonlight. The high clouds helped the attacking Allied fighters from being detected by enemy defenses. Flying in total darkness, the pilots became completely dependent upon their instruments. Shortly after crossing into Iraq, Colonel Patton's jet was locked onto by an Iraqi surface-to-air missile radar. He violently maneuvered his aircraft to break the radar's lock. His maneuver successfully broke the lock but created a new problem. Those radical movements in the dark threw off the balance of his inner ear, causing him to become disoriented. His mind was telling him the plane was in a climbing turn, but when he checked the instruments, he was in a 60-degree dive towards the ground. In his mind, he thinks he's doing this. But this is what he's actually doing. He was sure he was in a climb instead of a dive. His mind was screaming at him to lower the nose of the F-15 to halt the climb. While his mind commanded him to correct the plane in one direction, his instruments instructed him to do just the opposite. Because he was flying in total darkness, he had to decide quickly whether to trust his mind or his instruments. His life depended on making the correct choice. Even though it took everything within him to overcome what his mind was telling him, he decided to trust his instruments. He rolled his wings level and pulled his F-15 upward, which drew 7 times the force of gravity, pulling the aircraft out of its dive. It took only a few moments to realize he'd made the right decision. If he had lowered the nose of his jet as his mind had been telling him, he would have crashed. Trusting his instruments saved his life. Immediately, he looked at his altimeter, which told him the elevation of his aircraft, and he had narrowly escaped colliding with the mountains of Iraq by just 2,000 feet. Although he made the correct decision by trusting his instruments, he realized if he had delayed 3 more seconds, his plane would have crashed. When pilots are flying, they need to trust their instruments to not crash, to trust their instruments, not how they feel, in order to not crash. So here's why so many people are crashing without realizing it. Here's why so many people are crashing without realizing it. We've allowed secular thinking to creep in and permeate in the church. Secularism embraces 2 thoughts. The first thought that secularism embraces is authority cannot be trusted and has been lying to you. You guys have heard that quite a bit, huh? And then the second thing is there are no absolutes. Truth is relative, fluid. Your truth can be different than my truth. It's not the same. Those are the 2 thoughts that secularism as core embraces. Tim Keller, a lot of you guys know who that is. I'm not going to get into it right now. He wrote an article, and it's actually a college course, on the value system of secular culture. And he has 4 points in this that secular culture values. And the first one is, you need to be true to yourself. The second one is, you are free to live however you want as long as it does no harm. And the third one is, do what makes you happy. And the fourth one is, no one has the right to say what's right or wrong. So in the analogy of the fighter pilot, secularism would say those instruments are lying to you. You need to look at yourself to determine what's right or wrong. You can't trust the instruments. And really, when we say the Word of God is the final authority in our life, if we felt tension in that statement, this might be the reason that these core values of secularism have crept in. The Word of God is final authority in our life. But there's something where we're not sure we can trust authority, and it feels weird that we would be told that there's a right and a wrong. So today my heart is for your freedom. We have an idea that when we submit to something, it controls us, that we're confined or restricted, but it's the exact opposite. When you submit to God's truth, you're set free. In John chapter 8, I'm just going to read one last passage of Scripture. It says, the truth shall make you free. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to everyone. How can you say you will be made free? In verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And so Jesus, back in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples. And when you abide in my word, you'll know what the truth, not what's true, you'll know the truth. and the truth shall make you free. And then the Jewish people, they're like, we're not in bondage. But they didn't know the truth. So they were in bondage. But when you know the truth will make you free. So I understand this, and you guys understand this too. The word of God has been misused. It's been misused to enslave people. It's been misused to oppress women. It's been used to manipulate things. It's been used to wage war. All sorts of terrible things. But I can't allow someone's misuse of the word of God to take away my foundation of truth. Jesus said, if your foundation is sand, we can read this another time, when trouble comes, your house will be washed away. And he said, if your foundation is on the rock, when trouble comes, your life will stand. If the word of God is not my foundation, I'm on sand. My feelings are shaky. Popular opinion is shaky. So we're going to continue in this vein next week. But this week, I want you guys to be open to hearing from the Lord about anywhere you might have embraced secular thinking. You know, we're just going to be real and open with God. There's lies that we believe that God doesn't want us to believe. And we need to know the truth to get away from those lies. Go ahead and stand up. I want to pray. As you stand, I want to remind you what we just read in John 8. Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then he says, no longer slaves to sin, but a son or daughter that abides in the house forever. And in verse 36, he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that in our hearts we would be passionate about being committed and interwoven with your word and its truth. Lord, we pray that you would begin to peel away the lies that we believe about our own lives, the lies that we believe about you, the lies that we believe about the things that the world tells us, the things that we believe. And so, Father, we pray that you would peel those away, that your spirit would speak to us, and that you would shine the light of your word that's a lamp into our feet and a light to our path, that you would shine that light before us so we can clearly see what you're doing in our lives and in this hour in our nation. So we thank you, Father, that you're in control, that what happens around us doesn't change our future, that we can walk with you into our destiny. And we thank you for that, Lord. So we pray for these people here right now that you would begin to shine the light in their heart, that they would know your truth, and that your truth would be their standard. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks a lot, everybody. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm